We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
So, again, for those that are just joining us, what are parables? They're powerful short stories that help explain a moral or a principle. Even in our world, we learn, even throughout school and in kindergarten, we learn through parables such as the big bad wolf and other things to help teach us lessons. The boy who cried wolf, right? Principles. And so Jesus understood how powerful parables were, how easy they were to remember. And so he spoke a lot in parables. It's one of the preferred ways he taught. And so we also know that he was trying to cloak some of the things he said so that people that really wanted to know would seek. Yes? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, right? The Bible says, knock, ask, seek, and the door will be open. Are you following me? And so we've been digging through these parables. And so one of the things as we get into this, obviously, you know, we're talking marriage. But as we get into this camera, where are you? Can you find this? Can you go down? Can you see it? Everyone at home needs to see this. We've got some invitations. We've got a wedding cake. We're going to have a party. But what I need you to understand is cultural relevance. How many understand that context is powerful? And so I'm not trying to put you through school today, but I think if I can give you a little bit of context in history, it's going to help this thing unfold itself. Is that okay? And so when it comes to Jewish history, in the Jewish society, the parents of the two that were going to be wed generally drew up the marriage contracts, okay? And so it's not like Western civilization where it's like, oh, I choose you, right? No, there's oftentimes arrangements and there were contracts that were drew up. And it was at this point the bride and groom would meet, perhaps for the first time when they signed the contracts. At that moment, this couple was considered married, but they would separate until the actual time of the ceremony. The bride would remain with her parents and the groom would leave to prepare their home. So what's important about this is when we talk about how God refers to Jesus coming back for his bride, we kind of go, okay, loose analogy, but I get it. It wasn't loose at all there. It was completely understood, right? So when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll be back for you, it changes everything. Because in the Jewish culture, that's expected. The bride would wait, but guess what? The bride never knew. There was no Instagram, Twitter, text. The bride never knew when the ceremony was about to start, so they had to be ready at any moment. Are you getting this? Okay, and so the actual time of the ceremony, no one knew. The bride would remain with her parents. And so does this sound like us waiting on our groom's return as he goes to prepare a place for us? Right, so when the home was all ready, the groom would return for his bride without notice. The marriage ceremony would begin in that moment, and the wedding banquet would follow. So the wedding banquet was one of the most joyous and important occasions in the Jewish lifestyle and culture. And it could last up to a week. It wasn't just a moment. It was like, anyone enjoy buffets? Now think of a buffet that lasts for a week. That's why I believe there'll be buffets in heaven. I've got theology, just throwing it down. But listen, so if you understand this, as we start to dig through this story, that context is something that is understood to the hearers at the time, okay? So why don't you follow along with me in Matthew 22. It says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, not unusual for the time, right? And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Are you guys ready to dig into this parable? This is a big one. I'm really into history. I love understanding where we are in the timeline. And so let me, in this moment, tell you what has just happened in this week that we're having here, where Jesus stands, right? So this is the last week before Jesus is going to take up his cross and be crucified. That's when the timeline of this is. So this last Sunday, just 2 days ago from when he's preaching right now, 2 days ago, he rode in on a donkey's colt. Okay, so let's piece together what's happened. He rode in on a donkey's colt, fulfilling the well-known prophecy that we'll read shortly, okay? Monday, the very next day, he goes and cleanses the temple. He does a purge. You remember? He's flipping over money tables and driving out the crooked commerce in the temple, restoring it to be a house of prayer. That's Monday. Tuesday, he goes back into the temple and begins teaching, and now we're hearing this parable. Are you getting this? I wonder at this time when he came back in to preach in the temple, if people were like, I could just see the people that were taking care of the temple, like, "We just cleaned up. You're back." But so now it's Tuesday, and Jesus is back in the temple teaching. And this parable, listen, is a direct warning and pronouncement of condemnation on the Pharisees. Okay? Which at this point now, 3+ years into his ministry, the Pharisees now know they're being described in all of these parables. It's no longer cloaked. He's still saying it in a cloaked way, but they have full understanding, okay? And now, do you understand why they're so quick to scream, "Crucify him," just 3 days later? Are you getting this? Just a little history lesson. Put it all together. This puzzle, right? And so now that you can see all of this, let me begin to break down this parable. If you've been following us for a while on these parables, then there's some things that just jump out and you understand them. You understand, number one, the king and the wedding arranger is God. He's God the Father, right? That's the breakdown here. We also, we see that in Matthew 22, 2, a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. We know that he's referring to the majesty of God being the king, the father, and he's preparing the wedding. We know, number two, the son and groom is Jesus, right? Jesus is the one that's going to be honored that day with that amazing banquet. He's the one that's going to be coming back looking for his bride. Hello? Jesus is talking in parables about himself and what's about to happen. And you find this in that same scripture. Number three, I'm blowing through these so that I can spend a lot of time on stuff that you don't already know. Okay? Potentially. Number three, the wedding banquet is heaven. We understand this through some of these other parables. We've talked about the marriage banquet. We talked about the 10 bridesmaids, right? We talked about the 10 virgins and their lamps and talked a little bit contextually about what the marriage is about and what the feast is about. So I understand you understand some of this, but there's more in this we're digging through, okay? And again, Matthew 22, 2 and 3 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding." Okay, so we know that the king is preparing an amazing banquet. He's preparing an amazing feast, and we want to be a part of it, don't we? Yeah. If you're unsure, hopefully you'll be sure by the end of this message. Number four, what is the invitation? It's salvation. The invitation is for salvation. And when we are understanding, it's an invitation not just to a wedding, but what Jesus is referring to in the parable is an eternal union, the church finally being united with the groom, Jesus Christ, forever. Forever. Right? This is a forever thing. This isn't like, how many people have ever been invited to to a wedding or some party, and you're just kind of like, you're not really in the mood, you know what I mean? Maybe it's the beginning of COVID season, but you're just not in the mood, and you're like, well, let's see what happens. Let's see, you know, because you're just not sure. Or then there's somebody that you know is going to throw this a brilliant party, and you feel honored to be invited. This invitation Jesus is talking about to heaven is something you should feel honored to get the invitation to. Not something that you're like, we'll see what's happening that weekend, right? And so being invited, though, didn't guarantee you made it. We invite people to church every Sunday, and there's a registration link. Because during this crazy season, people have to register to go to church. I just want to open the church. I just want to fill the church, but I want to do it responsibly and safely, so we're doing it the way that the guidelines say, okay? But the point is, just because you registered to come doesn't mean you're actually going to get in if you show up late. Someone else might take your seats. Okay? Are you getting this? I'm not like making a shot at anybody, just made an analogy that made sense to me. Okay? Like, oh, there he goes again, picking me out of the crowd. So the invitation for salvation is something that should be an honored invite. Like, oh, wow, I get to go. I get to do this. I don't deserve this, right? That's the way we need to be looking at it. We need to be blown away with the fact that God would even invite us. Especially after what you did last night. I don't know. See, someone, he knows. I don't know. So the invitation is for salvation. Listen. Number five, the first servants handing out the invites were the Old Testament prophets. The very first invites were the Old Testament prophets. And we know that there were 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. We know that there were 5 major prophets. We know that there were a lot of prophets. There were a lot of invites. The first round of invites took a lot of years. And there were a lot of invitations being sent out, right? And we see it in Matthew 22:3, and they sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. But what does it say? They were not willing to come. It doesn't say that they couldn't come. It doesn't say that they were hindered in any way to come. It says they would not come. Kind of like that invitation where you're like, we'll see what happens on the weekend. Nothing's really happening. You just don't feel like it. You're too into the things that are happening in your own world, right? Because it says some went away to their own houses, some to their farms, right? Some going back to do their business. They're building their own sandcastle on earth, doing everything they can to get ahead. So it's interesting, though. So we see the Old Testament prophets, they go out, and prophets like Jeremiah, where we read in Jeremiah 31:31, where he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." We already have prophets saying, hey, it's happening, it's coming, be ready. We see other prophets like Zechariah, where it says in 9:9, he says, "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Just 3 days ago, Jesus came riding in on a donkey. You don't think people noticed that? That's why they were tearing down palm branches and throwing it down. They were understanding prophetic words that were coming to fruition. So when Jesus is talking, people are putting together dots that they have been taught their whole life in the Pentateuch and in the Old Testament. They understand these things that we don't. We've got to reconnect the dots all these years later. That's why you should show up at church. So Zechariah was another one of the prophets. And then another prophet who was doing the first invitations we know was Isaiah. It says in 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called, his name is Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Like, all of these invitations are going out like, hey, just be watching. It's coming. The table's going to be prepared. It's going to look like this. It's going to sound like this. Okay? Are you getting this? God's prophets foretold of the Messiah to come, and the first set of wedding invites had officially gone out. All right? Those first invited, the first guests, were Israel. The Jews were the first invited. So when we're reading in Matthew 22:3, it was Israel. It was the Jewish people that were not willing to come. And it's important to note again, it's clear in Scripture. It's not that they were hindered in any way. They just would not come. Okay? They were told to be ready for their king. The invites were sent out, but they made light of it and went about their lives. Can I tell you, never make light God's word. Make sure when you open the Bible, there's a sense of reverence and heaviness to what you're about to ingest. You know, but when I open my Bible, I take a minute and pray, God, help me understand what I'm about to read because I know I can overlook what you're trying to say. I need to understand what you're trying to say here. And so we need to put a weight on his word in our lives, yeah? But listen, when the table was finally set for the wedding, Jesus was now on earth. And he sends out his servants again. This is still kind of partially that first invite, and I'll explain why. But so now that the wedding table is prepared, God's giving those people another chance. Jesus is back, and look what it says. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. So what happened? We know that Jesus came and he was there to speak to the Jews, right? He was there to try and call the Jewish people back to God. And what God was saying is, hey, by the way, we're ready. I got the table set. We got everything. And some people prefer protein. And I know that's a big thing, but I like cakes. I probably went to your wedding for your cake. Okay? Confession, I love you too, but I'm just saying, I rate your wedding based on your cake. I always take it one step too far. But listen, God is saying, hey, the table is ready. Jesus has come. We're going to try this again because you guys missed it around the first time around. So I'm actually sending my son. The table is prepared. Here, the same invites going back out, people. Same invites going back out to the same people, right? But what happens this time? This time, oh, man. No, let me not jump there for a minute, okay? Because on top of that, number seven, the second set of servants handing out invites were John the Baptist and the disciples. We need to fill that in too. Right? And so what's interesting, though, is in this same scripture, we see that the Father tries to send out the first round of invites again. So even though it looks like it's the second sending, it's not yet. This is like 1A. This is like part deux of one. Okay? And so the second set of servants handing out the invites were John the Baptist and the disciples, but this is still kind of the end of the first round. But it's now been over 400 years since the last invite from the Old Testament prophet Malachi had been given. So when we're reading between verses 3 and 4, 400 years just went by. Are you getting this? I hope you are. Jesus, during this parable, when referring to the second round of invites, he's literally talking about his cousin John the Baptist along with his own disciples. Okay, John the Baptist, we know this written by the other John, the apostle, in John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, John 1, 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He's literally quoting the prophet Isaiah saying, hey, remember that first invite? I'm here. We're having another shot here. I'm talking to y'all. John the Baptist was baptizing people, right? Preparing the way, making the way straight. Hello? And so this is a very interesting thing because we see at the beginning of the second group of invitees are part of like one and two of the invites. They were part of finishing invite one, giving one more chance to the Jewish people. And then eventually part of sending out a second invite to all the Gentiles. Are you following me? So the Jews were the first invited. They had the first offer, but when it was time for the kingdom to appear, they would not receive it. They instead chose to reject Jesus. We know that. John 1:11 says, he, talking about Jesus, came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Yes? That's what the word says? So it's not like God wasn't trying again. And again, not that they couldn't come, that they wouldn't come. Matthew 22:3, they were not willing to come, it says. So As we continue into this parable, Jesus talks about how those invited mistreated the servants of the king. In Matthew 22, 5 and 6, it says, but they made light of it, the first invitation. The second time around, by the way, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his father, another his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Now, we know at the moment Jesus was telling this parable, John the Baptist was already beheaded. Yes? Why? For inviting the Jews to repent. Okay? And Jesus also knows, because how many know God knows everything? He's all-knowing, he's omniscient, right? So Jesus already knows that many of his disciples will become martyrs for the cause, for furthering the gospel, including Peter, James, and Paul, and the list could go on and on. He's talking about what the Jewish people are doing to the servants of God that are making the invitation. I hope you're getting this. I'm not trying to do a Bible college class, but I really want you to understand this, okay? Okay? And so the thing that's really interesting here is I was supposed to stretch this into two messages. You guys. All right, we're going to go to number 8 and see what happens. Number 8, the city being destroyed was prophetic, right? Because he says after all these people were killed, it says in verse 7, but when the king heard about his servants being killed, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Look at the king's reprisal against the murderers can be interpreted as a prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. At the hands of the Romans. Jesus even prophesies it in Luke 21, where he says, and while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now we're starting to thread his own parables with his own prophetic word that we end up seeing in history in 70 AD. Hopefully you had your Java juice this morning. Okay. But more broadly, the king's vengeance in this parable also speaks of the desolation mentioned in the book of Revelations. This is a prophetic moment that's to come and to come again. You're not ready for that. We're just going to keep moving. Okay. So more broadly, I'm telling you, the king's vengeance speaks. It's a prophetic thing of what was to come and what was to come again, and we still haven't seen the again. Come again? We still haven't seen thee again. So God is patient. We know this, but we also know he will not tolerate wickedness forever, don't we? Yeah. Isn't that understood? Let's go to the shortest book in the Bible. It's literally one chapter, Obadiah. So normally if you were to write this out, it wouldn't even be Obadiah 1:15. It would just be Obadiah 15 because there's only one chapter. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. What's he saying? God is saying, you're going to reap what you sow. I'm going to give you an invitation, a pass. If you'll follow me, if you'll believe in me, if you'll accept salvation, then it won't turn on your head. So this is what's interesting. We're always brought to a crossroad having to make a personal decision. You will not be graded as a class. How many people love doing group projects? Anyone love doing group projects? Because, you know, sometimes you just have the ability to ride off the coattails of the extra smart person who happened to be in your group. That doesn't work in God's world. We're all going to give accounts. We're all going to stand on our own for what we did or what we didn't do. Those invited second were the Gentiles. The second invitation, the first one has already gone out. Not only did the Jews reject it, they also murdered the king's servants. And this is what the scripture says. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. I'm thankful, in part, that the Jews rejected it, because those that aren't of Jewish descent are Gentiles. Now God, he'll accept all, even including the Jews, if they turn back to him. There are many amazing Jews for Jesus. There are many amazing people that realize that they were no longer looking for the Messiah. The Messiah came and they have turned their life to Christ. And so what I love is Jesus was inclusive to all that would come to him. I talk with people so many times and they say the reason that they don't follow Christianity is it's too exclusive. And I said, no, Jesus is inclusive to all, but it's only Jesus. It doesn't get more inclusive than what Jesus's arms did. He was open to everybody. But because of the rejection, the Gentiles had an opportunity to accept the invitation. And somebody better be excited about that, because that's probably including you. We also read in Acts 13, where it says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, talking to the Jews. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy to eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. The invitation was there, and you pushed it aside. You thrust it aside and judge yourselves. People go, I don't like that God's going to judge people. I thought he was love, but the Bible says you judge yourselves by not accepting the invitation. This is something we need to understand. Let's stop pushing it off. Let's stop passing the buck. It's a personal decision. The invitation is yours. And you've got to decide what you're going to do with it. After all, the banquet is prepared. The wedding's going to happen. The invitations are sent out. But it's your decision whether to judge yourself or whether to accept what Christ did for us.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.